Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings from the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, July 10th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and we're really glad to be back because we weren't here last Sunday. We were in Kentucky.
Yeah, we had a wonderful time at the Kentucky, at the Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky. It's about 45 minutes south of Cincinnati, about 45 minutes, well, maybe closer to an hour north of Lexington. Mm-hmm. Just off I-75.
It was a beautiful drive, actually, from Lexington to Williamstown.
Mm. Yeah, because we stayed off of I-75. We took US 25, which is...
If you ever see us on a major interstate, it means we're really lost. You know, what, flag us down.
Send up a flare.
The Gilberts have lost their minds. We almost always take the off-road option.
Yes, the road less traveled, which means the road less traveled by 18-wheelers. And people who feel the need to drive 90 miles an hour on
the interstate. It often means that we take a little slower path, but that's fine with me.
Yeah. Well, we get to see some beautiful countryside across the state of Kentucky, and the Ark itself is phenomenal.
It is amazing. It's the largest wood-framed structure in the world.
Yeah. And even granting that they used some construction methods and elements that weren't available to Noah back in the day.
That we know of.
That we know of, yeah. Like, you know, just things like steel base plates and steel bolts to hold the timber together. Mm-hmm. But still, this structure is one-to-one size according to the biblical dimensions. So 450 feet long, 150 feet wide, four stories tall. And it is all framed in lumber. It is, you know, huge beams and essentially trees that have just had the bark pulled off.
Yes, and it was gorgeous.
Yeah, yeah. They employed a lot of Amish craftsmen to help put it together. Mm-hmm. And again, it's just phenomenal. The displays are educational and entertaining. The one where they compared the design of Noah's Ark to those of the other ancient flood myths was really entertaining because it was this, you know, animation showing how the boat from the Vanuatu flood myth wouldn't have survived, and the coracle from another flood myth would have tipped over. But then the cube, which is what the boat in the Gilgamesh epic, how it's described.
Yes.
It shows this thing just kind of bobbing around in the water.
And the animals on the inside.
Yeah. And then there's, you know, then the animation reveals a cutaway of the inside of the Ark with the animals being flung against the walls as they hit every single wave. The only design that really would have been seaworthy and stable enough for people to survive the trip was the dimensions of the Ark. And the ratio that they found, which is, if I remember right, I'm probably going to get it wrong. I think it's 5 to 3 to 1 or something, was rediscovered within the last few centuries by ocean-going shipbuilders. So, you know, the biblical account had the dimensions right. So, yeah, just amazing. And we had the opportunity to talk to staff biologists there, the head of research, a geologist. Yeah. I also ran into the associate director of an apologetics ministry, Watchman Fellowship, and talked with him about the importance of accepting the biblical account as true and why that's important for Christian theology. Mm-hmm. So you'll see all of those on Skywatch TV.
Yeah. You know, it's really interesting. Right now I am writing the presentation that I'm finishing the presentation for Colorado Springs.
Mm, me too.
And yeah, I know. We're both busy sitting in
It's
Jerry's
just that
corners.
You're doing it in like 2 days, and I've been working on mine for a month and a half.
Oh, well, honey, you got other things you do.
Well, my problem is I came up with a 35-page outline and found out I could only fit about 19 pages into it at the time.
Yeah. You know me. But anyway, one of the things that I have that I stress is that my talk is actually called I Compute, Therefore I Am. And so I start with the philosophical method, the philosophical question posed by Descartes. And secularists, philosophers who do not recognize God as creator, they believe that the first thing you do, you start out with doubt.
Mm-hmm.
That's a sign of a logical, rational mind, is to doubt everything first and then start slowly adding. So, okay, this is true. Even though I started out with doubting everything, I have to say this is true.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, this is true. Therefore, this is true. Therefore, this is true. Jesus Christ says start out with belief.
Mm-hmm. And that's what you did. I came at it the other way around.
Yeah, I know that. But the point is, mm-hmm. to recognize Christ, you have to take that first tiny step of belief.
Yeah, that's true.
If you have faith as small as the grain of mustard mm-hmm. seed, the Lord will amplify it for you.
Right. And where it started for me was in accepting that Christ and the New Testament accounts of his life, death, and mm-hmm. resurrection were true. And then because he validated the Old Testament accounts, including creation.
Mm-hmm.
That, for me, was the anchor.
Exactly, because you started by trusting in him as your Savior. And from that point, you went through and tried to, in your own mind, you know, validate the Bible or find the validations for the Bible. But secularists say, no, you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You never believe first. You always start out with doubting everything.
Yeah, yeah.
Because that's what science is all about.
That's right. I'm a scientist. I don't believe in anything. Well, we did encounter some wonderful scientists
who
at the Ark Encounter.
Who do believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yes.
And find that the sciences, the hard sciences, all sciences, mm-hmm. is just a tool for us to better understand God's creation.
Exactly. And that's why you should never be afraid of science.
Absolutely. Well, today, our New Testament study, as we continue through our chronological plan of reading the New and Old Testaments. And again, if you want to follow along, if you're relatively new, you'll find the reading plan, the order in which we're reading the books of the Bible, posted in the top menu bar, or a link to those reading orders posted in the top menu bar at gilberthouse.org. That's gilberthouse.org. But today we come to the final day of Jesus' human life on earth. And so maybe a little more somber from here on out as we go through the rest of our
account
this morning.
Also, because we missed last Sunday, we will celebrate communion today.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't have the elements in front of you and you choose to join us later on, then you can hit pause and get the elements mm-hmm. and join us for that.
Yeah. And again, remembering that this is only celebrating Christ's death until he comes again. Yeah. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for bringing us together through this virtual medium as a virtual congregation, a virtual fellowship of like-minded believers. All we're seeking to do, Father, is better understand your word and your will for us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom and discernment. And then, of course, Father, we ask for courage, because living in this world that is growing increasingly opposed to you, as we read in your word, it would do. You knew this from the beginning. Father, it is becoming more and more inconvenient, and for some, dangerous, to openly express their belief in you. Father, we pray that you would grant us strength and grant us understanding as today we read the words, the accounts of how you willingly sacrificed yourself, gave yourself up for us, that we might live. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll begin today at Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself.
So do you think at this point that Satan departed from him?
It could be. It could be. It also is possible. And people have speculated for years on the motives of Judas. It's possible that Judas, like the apostles, were looking for that geopolitical savior, which sadly the Jews today, those who have a prophetic expectation, Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, are still looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe Judas thought in a twisted way, encouraged, of course, by Satan, because we know Satan entered into him.
Yes.
That by betraying him to the authorities, that he might have forced Jesus' hand. Okay. They'll come out, they'll arrest him, and then he'll have to call down his legions of angels to rescue him and restore the kingdom to Israel. I mean, that's speculation on my part, sheer speculation.
You know, I would speculate in a different direction, mm-hmm. and that is that when Satan entered into him, he took control of Judas's free will.
That's very possible,
and
too.
after that, when he departed, if this is what happened, if when Satan departed, Judas looked and realized what he had done and regretted it because he throws down the silver.
Right.
This is a guy who loved money.
Yeah. According to John, he kept the money bag and stole from it. So this is not like Judas.
Yeah.
But the truth is, all we know for sure is that Satan had a hand in this. But of course, the beauty part of it is that, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, that the rulers of this age didn't understand his mission, or they would not have crucified
exactly.
the Lord of glory.
Exactly. Yeah. The trap was set.
Right.
And Satan fell for it.
He just stepped right into it. Verse 5 again, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, they thought they were keeping their hands clean.
Yep.
Yeah. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me."
You'd think if they knew the scriptures, supposedly the Pharisees and the priests did know the scriptures,
right.
they would have remembered Jeremiah saying that.
Well, yeah, but they have been blinded, frankly, and this is why through the years Jews have developed, because they never could accept the idea of a suffering servant. And in, I forget now if it's Zechariah, they looked on him whom they've pierced. Was that Zechariah?
Sorry.
Yeah, I'd have to look it up. But anyway, they never really accepted that. And so they came up with the concept of a second Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph, who would die in the future war of Gog and Magog. And then he would be revived.
Zechariah 12:10.
Okay. Almost got that one.
And it's quoted again later in John 19.
Yes, exactly. This was clearly a messianic prophecy, but they couldn't accept the idea that the Messiah would die. So they came up with a second Messiah, Messiah ben Joseph. He'll die in the war of Gog Magog, they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then Messiah ben David comes, finishes off the war, and then resurrects the dead, starting with Messiah ben Joseph, which, when you look at the book of Revelation, dovetails with what we see of the beast with a mortal head wound and then survived.
Yes.
Yeah, it's frightening when you think about it, but of course...
But another trap is being set.
Another trap is being set. Sadly, it looks very much like the first one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway. Now, Jesus, verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor.
I want to stop. I just want to make sure people understand the trap is not for humanity.
No,
many humans
right.
will fall into it because of their own foolish choices.
Exactly.
The trap is for the supernatural realm, the fallen angels, if you want to call them that.
Right. Thank you. Yeah, you're right, because that is exactly the case. The tragedy is that there are people who, unbeknownst to themselves, perhaps, are following these fallen angels right into this deception.
Yeah.
So, and for their part, the fallen may not care. I mean, if they know and understand, and maybe they do, maybe they don't, that they're doomed already, as the Bible tells us, their only goal right now may be to take as many of us with them as they can.
Yeah, I think that may be part of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
So... Well, and this is a large part of the direction that my presentation for Colorado Springs is going. It's make you weep when you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer, which also was prophesied, by the way. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified."
And this is a spiritual thing, too. Yes. I believe that this crowd was being led by spiritual entities.
Sure.
So don't, you know, lay blame at the feet of the humans there. Remember, too, that this is something that Jesus came to do.
This is part of his plan.
Yes.
Right. He had to go through
this. Yes. And again, the spiritual realm thought by killing him that right. they were thwarting God's plan.
Yeah. Think back to the prophecy of Psalm 22, where he says he's surrounded by bulls of Bashan.
Yes.
I actually read an academic paper a few weeks ago by a scholar who took soil samples from the Golan Heights to determine whether or not you could actually raise cattle in Bashan back in the day.
Didn't quite get it, did he?
Well, he was trying to make a point that if you disregard the theological aspect, you don't want to take the Bible at its word, because the bulls of Bashan referred to the spiritual entities coming from the place that was known as the gates of hell.
Exactly.
Yeah. He actually went to the trouble of showing through soil samples and the types of stuff that grew there 2,000 years ago that you couldn't raise cattle in Bashan. There were no bulls of Bashan, except for the supernatural ones.
Precisely.
Yeah. And by the way,
the Baals of Bashan.
Exactly. That was the title of his paper, in fact.
Yeah.
Yeah. Baal being the god that was represented by the bull.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's also in my talk, by the way.
No, there's no room for that one. I'm sorry.
No, yeah, you're right. I probably got to cut that out. Yeah, that puts me back to 20 pages. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Now, of course, the Jews had to bring him to Pilate because the Romans did not allow their subject peoples to carry out the death penalty without
exactly.
their permission. And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And sadly, that has been used as justification over the centuries by Christians to persecute the Jews.
Yeah,
remember, it was the Romans, the Gentiles, who actually hung him on the cross. Washing your hands and saying, "Okay, I'm not, you know, it's not me." That mm-hmm. does not absolve you of blame. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, if you know anything about the way Romans whipped people with their cat of nine tails, that was brutal. It's sometimes prisoners died just from that.
Oh, yeah. That whip was embedded with bone and metal.
Right. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Also prophesied in Psalm 22, verse mm-hmm. 18. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him."
No, you won't.
Yeah. "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
The moment that his fellowship with God the Father is broken,
mm-hmm.
that was the worst part.
Yes. And again, prophetically, that was the opening line of Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. And remarkable,
yes,
remarkable messianic psalm. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. That again was prophesied, Psalm 69. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Exactly. Top, God tore it.
The wall separating the Holy of Holies from us Gentiles, torn from top to bottom, from God to earth. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This was the basis of David W. Lowe's book, Earthquake Resurrection. The energy released when Jesus was resurrected, but also at this time when the saints were resurrected.
Well, also, you might even say the energy released when he gave up the ghost.
Right.
He voluntarily died.
Yeah. Shook the earth.
Yes.
And this is something you don't often hear in church. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 52, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep died, were raised. Isn't that remarkable?
Mm-hmm.
It's for things like this and for the resurrection of Lazarus that you have to believe the Jews and the Romans who were trying to wipe out this troublesome sect of Christians, this heresy, couldn't do it because too many people had seen dead people walking around,
mm-hmm.
not least of which was Jesus himself. That would change your worldview in a hurry. Verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God."
And this verse, I believe, is the basis for the robe.
Yes. Yeah. And
which was a wonderful book, actually.
The there's a legend about the centurion. Longinus
yes.
is supposed to be his name.
Yes.
Who was supposed to come into possession of the spear with which he pierced Jesus'
and
side.
He was splashed by the blood.
Right. In fact, I can't think of the name of the author now, but the book Nightbringer, which
oh,
was
yes.
released at by Whitaker House at the same time as your novel.
Yeah.
Higgins, James Byron Higgins.
Wonderful book.
Yeah, wonderful book. And Longinus was a central figure, character in that novel. Excellent novel. Verse 55. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. That would be John and James.
Mm-hmm.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And this kind of argues against the conspiracy theory that that's what the disciples did. They actually, you know.
Or worse yet, that he swooned and came
yes.
out on his own.
Yeah, he revived in the, after being scourged, you know, you have the flesh ripped off his back and, yeah.
And crucified.
Stabbed in the side.
Mm-hmm.
But he revived in the coolness of the tomb and rolled away the great stone in front of
all
yeah,
by that
himself.
Had been sealed.
Yes, yeah. That takes more faith than I have.
It
Sorry.
Truly does. Well, yeah. Mark 15 now. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, nice guy. He's not just a thief, he's a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
There was a man called Barabbas, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And here we have that it was not necessarily only the spiritual entities whipping up the crowd into a frenzy. It was the chief priests. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Get a lot of information on him
here. Yeah, it's interesting that Alexander and Rufus are mentioned. It's possible that whoever Mark was writing to might have recognized who these guys were.
Be my guess that they probably became believers.
Yes.
And they brought to him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Third hour. What's that, 9 o'clock? No.
Crucifixion was at 9 a.m., death at 3 p.m.
And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Footnotes below. Some manuscripts insert verse 28. Is that where I am? No.
Yes. Some manuscripts insert verse 28, and the scripture was fulfilled.
He was numbered with the transgressors.
Right.
Yeah, I got to go back. And verse 29, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Interesting that it's written a little bit differently here. I think it said Eli in Matthew.
Yeah, Eli. Mm-hmm.
"And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him.'" So see whether Elijah will come to take him down. "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Interesting, this whole thing of calling upon Elijah to do a miracle for you.
Yeah.
I wonder if that was done at the time.
Hmm. I don't know. That's a good question. Yeah. I know that right now, currently, 2016, there is a mystical rabbi in Jerusalem who goes to, or in Haifa, who goes to pray at the cave where Elijah is buried, I believe, or at least a cave that's called the Cave of Elijah.
I was going to say, he wouldn't be in there, would he?
No, he wouldn't, but he says that he's been getting messages from Elijah.
Okay.
Yeah. Let me look I'll have to look that up.
He's hiding in a cave like the 12th Imam?
Well, no, I don't think it's that kind of thing.
Because they believe that Elijah will precede the Messiah, so they're waiting for him. That's the one. He's the one they're watching for.
Yeah.
And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, this is verse 38, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." They were also interesting that you don't know who will accept Christ.
Yeah.
You don't know what miracle, what testimony, what witnessing will bring someone to accept Christ as Savior. So as Derek has said many, many times, there may come up moments in your life that at the time may feel like, oh, why is this person here? Mm-hmm. You know, I just want to pass this person and go, you know, in the fast lane because this is just, it's stopping my day. I've got things to do. Divine appointments.
Yeah. You never know.
Verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, Jose, and Salome. Interesting, another person mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
When he was in Galilee, this is not the Salome, by the way.
Of Herod's household.
Exactly,
right.
It was a common name. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, that would be Friday,
mm-hmm.
Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This was a brave thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because it would have very, no, I'm not going to give him to you.
Yeah.
You're just going to claim he rose from the dead.
Yeah, yeah.
Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Normally, crucifixion takes days to die.
Right, yeah.
And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a tomb against... I need more coffee. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and mother... it's like my brain is seeing words and just flipping them around.
Huh.
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph,
yeah.
Jose, saw where he was laid.
Yeah. Mother of James the Younger and Joseph may refer to Jesus' mother. Because there was a James and a...
It may.
Yeah. Or it could be an aunt or another woman named Mary. Very, very common name.
Very common name.
Yeah. The Cave of Elijah, by the way, is believed to be the cave where Elijah took refuge during his journey into the wilderness. It's...
Okay, that sounds better.
Right, yeah. I was speaking without knowledge and taking a guess, and obviously I guessed wrong. It's on Mount Carmel. Now, they don't know if this is actually the cave, but that's the one that has been identified through the centuries by Jews especially. And mm-hmm. this rabbi, Amram Vaknin, goes there to pray for Israel. And in a recent trip there, his spokesperson said the rabbi was screaming to Elijah the prophet mm-hmm. for the safety of Israel and claims that he got a message that basically said, be nice to your parents. I'm simplifying the message, but it was... honor thy father and thy mother. And then there was another mitzvah that he says Elijah passed on to him to tell the people of Israel so that the Messiah would come.
I see. Okay.
Yeah. Not biblical.
No.
He's probably, if he's hearing from something, it's not from God. Right?
No, it's not.
Now we go to Luke 23 for Luke's account of the same story. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king."
Okay, that's just an out-and-out lie.
It is. But that's how they're going to get Pilate to go along with this. It's like, Pilate, we know you've already got some political problems back home in Rome. Yeah. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he thought he found a loophole to get out of having to make a decision.
Here's a buck. Pass it over to him.
Exactly. He sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. Now, this is not Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, one of his sons, who was the tetrarch over Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Like the almost comic song in Jesus
Walk
Christ.
Walk across my swimming pool.
Yeah. I always think
of that scene whenever I read about Herod.
Yeah. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Just say, "Hey, thanks for the diversion. It was kind of boring." Verse 13, then Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. You can almost see into the spirit realm, the demons and the fallen angels behind these people. "No, he's going to let them go. This is our chance.
Say your right words."
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's just when you begin to understand the divine counsel concept and you realize that there's an unseen realm, the Heiser reference of the week there, ding, ding, ding.
Ding, ding, ding. I wondered when we were going to get to that.
But
the reason I said say your right words is because Labyrinth, that film, which is loved by children and adults alike,
right,
and it is well done, but there is a spiritual truth in there that they seek to lead your children astray through whatever means possible. And sometimes it's by appearing to be, you know, glamorous and sexy and alluring and these little Muppets that are essentially spiritual beings saying, "Say your right words."
In other words, open the door, give us permission.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, and this is interesting that Luke records this, but you don't see this, we haven't seen it in Matthew or Mark. Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say, fall on us. Say to the mountains, fall on us. And to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Mm.
Now, that is an interesting statement there.
And verse 30, that is from the book of Revelation, when we see that, you know, they see that Jesus Christ, whom they have crucified, is coming back.
Mm, yeah.
In his second advent.
Right.
And he's not a baby. He's not a lamb at the slaughter. He's a conquering king.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, fall on us.
Right.
To the mountains, to the rocks.
Exactly. And I think there's probably a double meaning there, too, because in one generation, just in one generation after Jesus, mm-hmm. of course, Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans.
And this is taken already, by the Romans, but not yet.
Already, but not yet. The tragic thing, if you read Josephus, and I need to get around to reading it in full. I keep reading excerpts and commentaries mm-hmm. by other people. But apparently Josephus, in recording the capture of Jerusalem, records that for 2 weeks before the final fall of Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed, there were three separate armies of Jews inside Jerusalem fighting for control of the Temple Mount after the Romans had breached the city walls.
Good grief.
Isn't that horrific?
Human beings.
So no wonder Jesus was saying, daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves and for your children, because a day was coming when things would just be absolutely nightmarish inside God's holy city.
Hmm.
Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, for the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. And some manuscripts add it was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew to make sure everybody mm-hmm. could understand. Verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Which kind of symbolizes the false expectation that people had of the Messiah. You're here to save us physically. You're here to provide free bread for us and heal us of our diseases. And that's part of Jesus' ministry. That was part of it. But a big part of that, the miracles, were to send a signal to the chief priests, scribes, the elders of Israel, that the Messiah had come. But also, especially when it came to casting out demons, it was to send a message to the unseen realm. Get off my land.
Mm-hmm.
Israel is my holy ground. Get off my land. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And do we need to point out that your typical solar eclipse does not last three hours?
3 hours, exactly.
Yeah, this
exactly.
was a supernatural event. And by the way, this was recorded in an extra-biblical source. I forget where, but I've got it written down. It's in Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ and Josh McDowell's Evidence that Demands a Verdict.
Which are two books that you read when you were doing your research to try
right.
to satisfy your own rational mind.
Right, exactly. That this darkness, this unusual darkness, was recorded because it was in a certain year of the Olympiad. And so there were other sources outside the Bible that record this darkness. Lasted until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. If you have not listened to the interviews that I was privileged to do with Russ Breault at the prophecy conferences in Pikes Peak 2014, Orlando 2014, Pikes Peak 2013, find those at vftb.net. Because what we're talking about is the Shroud of Turin right here.
Yes, he had a replica, an actual one-to-one size replica of that. It was amazing to look at.
You are a careful scientist, and I know you went to his presentation and with questions and came away saying, I believe it now.
Well, I had to stand up for a second. I was probably, I would say, 75% of the way there believing it prior to going to the presentation, but I just believe it's a miracle that, and many of the scientists who actually had the privilege of examining it, there were aspects that there's no way that could have been a painting.
Right.
No way.
No way it could have been fabricated.
No.
Yeah. And David W. Lowe also discusses the Shroud of Turin in his book, Earthquake Resurrection, because of the energy released.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
It's really a remarkable thing. Verse 54, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. And again, I know there's some who say, no, he was actually killed on Thursday. No, he died the day before the Sabbath, as you pointed out. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
Now we go to John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I'm going to read that again. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This group of soldiers.
Yeah.
So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." So I don't quite understand the falling to the ground. Was there more to this than just falling to the ground, or?
You know, that's really remarkable. I don't remember ever really absorbing that particular sentence from the account. Were they just overawed? It's like, oh, he's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. And maybe they were frightened, or maybe there was something more to this.
I don't know. I'm going to go here and take a look at the words that were translated as this. Fell to the ground, pipto kamai. So let's see what to the ground means.
Yeah, really a remarkable sentence there.
The earth or on the ground. An adverb perhaps from the base of another word, through the idea of a fissure in the soil. Prostrate. Sounds like they fell down and worshipped him.
That's possible, yeah.
Interesting.
We know that there were some centurions who had, at least the one whose daughter he healed, who had come to the faith. And so, yeah, this is interesting.
I'm also a little confused about verse 8. So I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go. So in the process of falling to the ground, had others, you know, it's trying to read between the lines, which is really always tough.
Right.
And I try not to do, but you have to, I mean, makes me ask questions.
Was this Jesus' way of making sure that the disciples were not also caught up in this?
That's entirely possible. Yeah. Verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom you gave me. I have lost not one. And of course, the rest of that is except for the son of perdition.
Right.
Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, we remember that he brought one with him, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. What does Malchus mean?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know.
You look that up.
I'll look that up.
Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Did you find it?
Yeah, this is interesting. According to Hitchcock's Bible Names Dictionary and Smith's Bible Dictionary, the name Malchus means king or kingdom, similar to Melech in the Hebrew.
Yeah, that's what I wondered about.
Yeah, and you know, I may have said this before, but I think it was really insightful. Gary Stearman wrote an article some time back in which he talked about this incident as illustrating how Jesus did not want Christians to try to take the world by force. And because not only did he tell Simon and the disciples, put the swords away, he healed the ear that had been struck by the sword. But interesting, it's even more interesting that the servant's name was Malchus. Peter trying to take the kingdom by force.
Yes.
And Jesus healing it said, no, no. And then, of course, later, we've heard him say over and over again, my kingdom is not of this world.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where did I leave off here? I'll read 11 again. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had the very deep voice. Doesn't say that, but he did.
He is dangerous.
It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And, of course, that's exactly what happened.
Yes.
One man died for humanity. Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple, and then, of course, is John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. John doesn't usually refer to himself.
Right.
But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of these. You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Odd way to put it.
Yeah.
He said, "I am not." Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" The way they put things is like Yoda standing here.
It's like, we want to accuse you, but we're doing it in sort of a passive-aggressive way. You're not one of those guys,
are you? Not?
Yeah.
Let's see. How many knots are in there?
No, I don't neither.
He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters. By the way, it is early morning. For those who were saying, no, no, this happened on Thursday night.
Mm-hmm.
Because technically the day begins in the evening.
Yeah, sundown.
Mm-hmm. About, well, sorry, there are a lot of things in here that show it has to have taken place in the morning.
On Friday, right.
It was early morning. Yeah. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would..." I'm not licking toes. "If this man were not doing evil..." Well, hi, Sam. "We would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Mm. The Romans used crucifixion.
Right.
The Jews stoned you.
Right.
So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world."
Mm.
"I didn't come here to take over the throne."
Exactly.
Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Mm-hmm. This is a political question.
Yeah, yeah. And a philosophical one, too. And there are people who think themselves wise because they say, well, what is truth? Truth is mutable. Truth is different. Your truth may not be my truth. No, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. There is truth. Mm-hmm. There is absolute truth. You can't even make a statement like this saying that there's no absolute truth.
Yes.
Oh, really? Is that true?
Yeah, exactly. philosophy first began with doubt.
Yeah.
Doubt everything.
Well, I doubt that that's true.
Aw, do you not doubt that that's not true?
No, I don't neither.
What is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber.
Hmm. And some texts say insurrectionist, again,
yes,
which is consistent with what Matthew, Mark, and Luke say.
Mm-hmm.
John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe, purple being the color of royalty mm-hmm. in ancient days. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man."
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And remember the other account. His wife had sent him word, "I had a dream about this man. Don't have anything to do with this."
And this was something the Romans took very seriously.
Yeah.
Dreams were a major source of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. But just even on a pragmatic level, the one thing Pilate did, and I've read this in other sources, Pilate is a historical figure.
Mm-hmm.
They've been inscriptions that have been found to him at Caesarea. He apparently was not always in favor in Rome, and the Jews were a troublesome people. They, you know, Barabbas, insurrection.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And of course, later, you had the war in 67 AD, then you had another one in 110 AD, and then another mm-hmm. one in 132, the Simon yes. Bar Kokhba revolt. They were a troublesome people. And Pilate was probably afraid, if this turns into a riot, they're going to hear about it in Rome, and I am so dead.
Mm-hmm.
Which may well have been true. So Pilate said to them, he entered his headquarters again, verse 9, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend."
Whoa.
Yeah, this was the deal. Pilate mm-hmm. was a politician. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place they called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And this is not a contradiction of the stories we heard in the other accounts. Simon of Cyrene carried the cross part of the way. Mm-hmm. Jesus carried it part of the way. There he crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
Yeah, I think that's really interesting.
Yeah. And now he shows a backbone.
Yeah.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Would have been a fairly expensive garment in that regard.
By the way, before we leave that part with the inscription, if you've seen it depicted in paintings, I-N-R-I, that's the inscription in Latin.
Okay.
Because I is a J in Latin.
Right.
So, Rex, King. It's
okay.
Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judeorum.
Gotcha. What I've written, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
From,
and again, it's Psalm 22. Right. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And that would have, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And this, again, refers to one of the Psalms, Psalm 69. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Breaking their legs prevented them from supporting their weight, mm-hmm. which was still, excruciating. I mean, the word excruciating comes from crucifixion, but it allowed them to support their weight so that while they were hanging, they could still breathe. Break their legs, and they basically suffocated to death because they had no way to
right.
get their diaphragm down. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And medically, this is accurate.
It's heartburst.
Yeah. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you might also believe, that you also may believe. And again, this is important. This was witnessed by those who were testifying to this. This is not a story that was made up later. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's that Zechariah verse from earlier. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound in it linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Mm. Next week, of course, we get to the whole point of Christianity, the resurrection.
Hi, Sam.
As Sharon said earlier, yeah, Sam didn't join us until late today. He was too busy out in his other binky when we came in here this morning. Sharon said earlier, as we've been doing every month on the first Sunday of the month, we remember why Christ did what he did and practice communion, or the Lord's Supper, if you will. Just a simple thing, and we just use the words recorded by the Apostle Paul in his letter, first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Did you leave out the word broken?
No, in the ESV, it's not,
that's not
there.
That's interesting.
Yeah. "In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Amen. And we would be nothing without the resurrection.
Yes.
Nothing. We'd have no hope at all.
If we were looking simply for a geopolitical savior, which tragically was what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were looking for, and sadly what the religious leaders of Israel today are looking for, but also what some Christians are looking for. That's the whole point of the new book by Tom Horn and Chris Putnam, The Final Roman Emperor, that there is a belief among some Roman Catholics, not all, of a great monarch, a final Roman emperor who will rise up and reign over an era of peace. And there are those in Protestant circles who believe that it's our mission to conquer the world for Christ before he can return. No. He'll come back when he comes back. Mm-hmm. Only the Father knows, and we cannot do a single thing. But it appears the time is growing short, and so we need to be about our business, which is the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations.
Amen.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, knowing that you willingly went to the cross, you laid down your life, and you took it up again, the only one in history who has done so of his own power. Lord, help us to understand the significance of your sacrifice for us. You tasted death that we might live, and that there is a day coming, Father, when we will be reunited, that you will welcome us back into your divine counsel, back into the family, like the prodigal son returning home. Lord, help us to bring as many, you know, your spirit is the one that actually achieves this, Father, but please, Lord, we just ask that you help us to remain faithful to your command, to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and to do it with gentleness and respect. Lord, we pray for your blessing, for your guidance, and we pray especially, Lord, for the protection of those who are preaching the gospel in parts of the world where the enemy is strong. Father, here in our nation, we see the encroaching darkness, but yet we are still free to speak. Give us the boldness to do so, Lord, but again, with gentleness and respect, that those who are broken, those who are hurting, may see no judgment or condemnation in our eyes if they truly seek to know you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Next Sunday, we'll be in Colorado Springs, so I presume, I don't see any possible way that we do a fellowship next week. It's not on the schedule.
I just don't think we can. If it turns out that we're wrong and we're able to find a way to do this from our hotel room or something, we will, but more than likely, we'll have to skip another week, and we apologize for that.
Right.
It's just that July has turned into a really busy month.
Yeah. There would not be enough time to actually do justice and put any time into the scriptures. And since we're dealing with the resurrection and the implications there, we'll hold it till we return from Colorado Springs. So we will.
24th, I think.
Yeah. So we will be back then, God willing. If you're going to be in Colorado Springs, we look forward to meeting you. And,
or seeing you again.
Or seeing you again,
yeah,
yes.
Exactly. And you can live stream it. Don't forget that. You can still sign up for that, and you will have 6 weeks to watch the archives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's quite a bargain, given the people who will be there and the topics that will be covered. Everything from archaeology to straight-up Bible prophecy to geopolitics to whatever it is I'm doing.
You're the cutest. You are the cutest. By the way, speaking of Derek being the cutest, for those of you who do not have the bandwidth or the data, your data caps are too low to really think about streaming, if that's an impossibility for you, there will be DVD packages released later on this year. It will just need to take a little bit of time for the editing and the actual printing of the DVDs, but you, those of you who get the DVD sets, will get to see all of Derek's interviews.
Yeah, and that means later today I've actually got to work up that schedule, so I'll be working on it.
But Derek thankfully, goes, go!
Yeah, I cut 16 pages out of my 35-page presentation, so I think I've got it down within the time limit. And so I've got that part done, so now it's time to work on the schedule.
Yay!
But until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are